ambassadors. It's quite a word, isn't it? You know, ambassador, somebody who represents their country, their nation, to another people, to another nation. And, you know, as a pastor, I'm in that ambassador role all the time, representing Jesus and the church. And truth is, you are too. I got thinking about being an ambassador and all the different places over the years it's taken me. And somebody asked me this week about like crazy stuff that's happened to you, to me. And I got thinking of a couple of examples. One time they said, what was the craziest like message that you can remember, like the scene of a message? And I was giving a message actually at a camp, Hidden Acres, and it was an outdoor service. And in the middle of the service, while I was speaking, a small herd of pigs came through the people assembled there. And so they made quite an arrival, quite a bunch of noise. They came through really fast, but I'd never been interrupted by pigs before. And that was a new experience. At the same place, Hidden Acres, I also had another crazy episode where the mosquito were so thick that we actually had to go out and purchase like cans of off and just hand them out to the people that were assembled there because it was so bad. And then I remember one particular time I was in Asia, and I was leading a team on a global trip. And we were representing Jesus, and we were about ready to actually return to the United States. And so we had been at our hotel. We were going to go out for just a short time to get some food. Then we were going to return to the hotel, and then we were going to get in, take a shower and get ready and get on a plane and go home. And when we did this, we went out to eat. We came back to the hotel, and when we got there, we saw the strangest scene. There were all sorts of the furnishings of the hotel were out on the hotel lawn. All of our luggage and all of the luggage from all the guests was also placed out on the lawn. And there was a very official-looking, military-looking guy at the door, the entry door to the hotel. And when I walked up with our team of 8 or 10 people, he said, "This hotel has been seized by the government. You can take your belongings and leave." And it was just such a shocking experience, and we were not expecting this. And I looked to see the rest of the team, how they're responding to that, and they're all looking at me like, what in the world? What are we going to do now? And in that moment, I just turned to them and said, you know what? I think it's checkout time. And it was. So we picked up our belongings, got on our bus, and drove to the airport. Crazy stuff that ambassadors sometimes experience. And if you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're thinking about being a follower of Jesus, you have a role that you get assigned. And part of being a follower of Jesus, you get to be an ambassador. You get to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the people of God, in your life and in your words and in your attitudes. And people are watching. And we're going to come to a passage of scripture that we're making our way through the book of Acts. And Acts is all about people being ambassadors. And they kind of have a rough episode. And we're going to look at this together. It's in Acts chapter 4. And the setting of this is simply Peter and John have been at Pentecost with all the other disciples. The Holy Spirit has come. Jesus told them to wait. He's been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He told them to wait. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And those who were very afraid before now become bold witnesses, bold ambassadors. They go out in the streets of Jerusalem. Peter speaks. 3,000 people come to know Jesus the very first day that they are ambassadors, and then they carry on their business, and they're sharing the good news, and thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ. And then they happen upon a day they're going to the temple to pray, and they come across a lame beggar, And this man had not been able to walk his entire life. He was over 40 years old, and he's begging for money. They say, we don't have money, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And he does, and he's walking and leaping and praising God, miraculously healed. Naturally, this story spread like wildfire. And they take the opportunity as ambassadors to say, you see this? That's just a sign of even greater things God wants to do for everybody. Because this man was physically healed, but God wants to bring healing spiritually, make you whole again to everybody, every human heart. And they share this, and many, many people believe. And they say especially that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, has been raised from the dead. And so let's pick up the story there. They're hauled before the Sanhedrin for questioning after being arrested and spending a night in jail. So it's already been a rough time. And I'm just going to briefly review what we covered last week. And first off, ambassadors, they advance their movement by doing good works. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's called before the Sanhedrin to make a defense. What name are you doing this in? Why are you doing this? Why are you talking about Jesus? We got rid of him. But Peter's saying he's been raised from the dead. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means was he healed? All right, so we're now being arrested for doing something nice, for doing incredible kindness, an act of compassion. But this opens up opportunities. And we learn that ambassadors open up opportunities by doing good. Ambassadors also point people toward Jesus. Let it be known, verse 10, that to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. So they very much don't point people to themselves. He said, it's not about us, we're ordinary, we're not important, it's all about Jesus of Nazareth. But ambassadors also confidently share the good news. And here's where we ended last week. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And we took a lot of time last week about talking about why Jesus is the unique and only Savior of the world. That there's no one else like him. And I just want to remind you of that today, especially for somebody who may be listening for the first time. We believe, and the scriptures teach, that Jesus loved us. And he saw our brokenness, he saw our sin, and the Father sent him, and he willingly came to die on the cross for our sins, to take the penalty for our sins. And then he was raised from the dead after 3 days. And he offers life and hope and forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who believes in him, to everyone who trusts in him, because he paid the debt that we could not pay, and he was raised from the grave so that we could live forever. So that's the message, that's our gospel, and God calls us to repent from our ways, turn from our ways, and to simply trust in him. So that's what we looked at last week, and we reminded you at the end, ambassadors are loyal, winsome, and wise, and Peter in another place said, just reminding us, instead you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Ambassadors are always ready to have a spiritual conversation with someone who wants to. And then do this in a gentle and respectful way. So we're never brash, we're never overbearing, we're never obnoxious, we're never insulting, we're never hateful. We do this in a gentle and respectful way. And then he says, keep your conscience clear that if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Jesus Christ. And here we learn is don't do stuff that you're going to be embarrassed about later. Don't do stuff that you're going to regret later. Instead, live a great life. And then when people look at your life and they accuse you of that you've got such a good life, it just refutes their prejudices. But we pick up from there, and I want to just focus in on this one main principle today, and then we'll have some takeaways at the end. Here's the principle I want to talk about, and that is that ambassadors encounter difficulties with calmness and courage. Ambassadors encounter difficulties with calmness and courage. So, as ambassadors, we're going to face some crazy times, and we already are. I mean, these are crazy days we live in. And I think there's something that we can learn from the experience of these two apostles, Peter and John, about how they handled a crazy time of hostility and disruption from their lives, spending the night in jail, hauled before the, you know, the Supreme Court, not just spiritually, but legally, because in Israel, those are combined, and how they live their life. And in spite of the accusations, in spite of the hostility, in spite of being stared down by really powerful people, they maintained their calm, their composure, and they also were greatly courageous people of God who just were unwilling. They didn't flinch. They just stood happily, joyfully for Jesus, and that's what we're called to do. So let's look at this, all right? So we meet up with some ordinary guys who are actually extraordinary people. Verse 13, now the Sanhedrin's watching these guys, and they hear this message that I just shared, those words that I just shared, their defense of why they were doing this and their bold proclamation of Jesus. And it says, when they observe the boldness, I mean, these guys are bold. I mean, they're not backing down. They're not obnoxious, but they're not afraid either. And when they observe the boldness of Peter and John, who are these guys? I mean, Peter and John, P and J, Peter, Buddy, and Johnny, right? Peter, Buddy, and Johnny, all right? And they realized they were uneducated. They didn't go to the best rabbinic schools and have advanced degrees. And they were untrained men. In the original language, the word is actually pronounced idiotes, from which we get idiots, but it wasn't quite as insulting in the original language, but it means they just hadn't really been schooled. They didn't have the proper training. And yet they had made this incredible, logical, reasonable defense from the scriptures and from experience, and they had appealed to them on the basis of reason and scriptures, and they said, where did these guys get this? Where did Peter, Buddy, and Johnny get this? These weren't the blue blood theologians. They didn't go to the best schools. Who are these guys? And they were astonished, it says. Look at what it says here. And they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. In other words, these guys are like Jesus. That's just what Jesus was like. He hadn't been to all the famous schools. He hadn't been in the whole rabbi line forever. He just came out of nowhere, out of Galilee of all places, and he was this amazing teacher and prophet. And they're saying, these guys are like Jesus. Yeah, they're not trained and they're unschooled and all that, but they're just like Jesus. And you know, guys, there's a lesson here. When we hang with Jesus, when we're filled up with the Spirit of Jesus, when we're rubbing shoulders with Jesus, when we remain and abide in Jesus, that Spirit rubs off on us. And we're able to do stuff that we couldn't do in our own strength. And we can even say things that are far beyond our wisdom. And we can have a boldness. Even when we're scared, even when we're threatened, there's a boldness that we can have. So they were just ordinary guys. But keep going. Verse 14, it says, and since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, and the emphasis here is on the word standing, because remember, he was always lying down on a mat, he couldn't walk, so standing, it's like, he's standing. I mean, he's been walking and jumping and praising God. He's been doing jumping jacks. In fact, we'll call him Jumping Jack. So we got Peter, Buddy, and Johnny, and Jumping Jack, and they see him all there, and they're like, they had nothing to say in opposition. They said, you know, what are we going to say? I mean, the guy's healed somebody who's been unable to walk for 40 years. That's not really something you want to talk against. So they don't really have anything to go. They don't know what to say. And I want to give credit to Peter and John. They didn't give them any ammo. And this is a good reminder for us. We don't want to give our enemies ammo. We don't want them to look at our lives and see hatred. We don't want them to see our lives and see greed or just sin or whatever it might be that gets in the way of them seeing Jesus. So let's not give our enemies ammo. And look at verse 15. After they order them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves. So they send them out. They say, okay, you guys go outside. And then they have this little talk amongst themselves. What do we do with these men? For an obvious sign, it's the miracle, has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem. I mean, everybody's talking about this. Everybody's seen it. There's hundreds and thousands of witnesses. We cannot deny it. And there's nothing we can say against them. So the miracle was undeniable. The guy keeps doing jumping jacks. Jumping jack keeps doing jumping jacks. And there's just no legitimate cause for opposition. But on the other hand, verse 17, they said, but so that this, they were afraid of this. What's this? Or in some translations, it. What's it? What are they concerned about? It, this, is Jesus. This whole Jesus movement, this whole resurrection thing. We killed that guy not that long ago, a few weeks ago. And now they're talking about resurrection. They're talking about he's alive now. And they're working miracles. This is the guy that we had executed. We gotta nip this in the bud. We gotta keep this from spreading. It's already thousands. We gotta stop this. They were highly political and they wanted power. They were threatened by the name of Jesus. So that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. We don't want them talking about this name. You know who? Him. It's amazing to me how cold was their unbelief. They had been so steeped in protecting their own religious system, and religious people can be this way sometimes, where there's something really wonderful and good that's happening, and they just can't see it, just cannot see it, will not allow themselves to see it. It didn't soften their hearts, it just hardened them even more. Religion can do that to you guys. Beware that your heart doesn't get hard in a religious system or in your way of thinking, that suddenly you become oppositional to stuff that's good and to people who are good. Be careful. Guard your heart. All right? And so they threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name. Don't you be preaching in this name. Stop immediately. Verse 18, so they called for them and ordered them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't want a rival voice whom they had just executed to be heard from again. So you are ordered by the highest court not ever to speak in the name of Jesus ever again. This was a strict, specific, and all-encompassing threat and order. And the motivation behind it was to stop the movement of Jesus in its tracks. And if these were ordinary guys, well, they were ordinary, but they were filled with the extraordinary Spirit of God, that would have been the end of the movement right then and there, 2,000 years ago. But God was at work. And look what Peter, who had earlier been afraid to even admit that he knew Jesus, look at what's getting into this guy. Look at verse 19. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. Hey, we're unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. So what the Sanhedrin is saying is just shut up, guys, and we'll go easy on you. We're not going to flog you. We're not going to put you in prison. We'll let you go. Just stop talking about this. Please. This, it, you know who. And they're like, no can do. Can't do it. You decide. We're witnesses. We're eyewitnesses of Jesus, his death on the cross, but we're also eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. I mean, this is real to us. And as I said last week, they said they didn't feel they were superior. They didn't feel they were better than anybody else. They just said, here's the deal, guys. We saw him die on a cross, and then 3 days later, he's walking around talking to us. We just can't go quiet on that. I mean, that's a real life, and we're going to keep talking. And so you guys decide what you're going to decide, whatever. It's not going to make any difference to us because we're going to just keep doing what we know is right. That is an ambassador. Those are a couple of ambassadors who are incredibly calm and courageous in the face of threats and hostility. Now, guys, I need to say a word about this real quick. Because a lot of times this verse, and there was another one in chapter 5 that we're going to come to, we must obey God rather than men. And I want to make clear here that they were not disagreeing with some civil authority about whatever, about some other extraneous issue. This was the Sanhedrin forbidding them to speak the name of Jesus. And by and large, the apostles were just law-abiding citizens, and I'm sure there's tons of stuff that they didn't agree with, but they went ahead and did anyway. Not because it was immoral, they just didn't like it. And so the line in the sand is when the authorities ask us to do something which God forbids, or forbid us from doing something which God commands. And that's where we draw the line in the sand. But typically, especially in America, because we really don't have that particular issue. There are rare occasions when that may happen, but let's not spin this into anytime I disagree with something that our government is doing that I can, you know, just be a not law-abiding citizen. We have to balance out what Peter is saying here with Romans 13. It says to follow our authorities that First Peter says, Peter himself says in his epistle. And so let's be careful about that. All right, guys? But if we're told you can't speak the name of Jesus, you can't share the gospel, you can't tell other people, and I'm talking in the appropriate places. I'm not talking about bursting into your boardroom or dominating workplace conversations or anything like that. But this was a blanket, all-encompassing rule. You have to stop talking about Jesus. They said, guys, we can't do that. It's who we are. It's what we've seen and heard. We can't do that. Sorry. So they didn't know what to do. Verse 21, after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. So they threatened him further. And guys, this could have been a very scary thing, and it was. I mean, these people have the power to execute them, which they'd already done to Jesus. But these were leaders, they were politicians of sorts, and they were caught in a weird situation. They wanted them to be quiet, but on the other hand, they were sensitive to public opinion because the people were like so excited about this lame, crippled man who'd never been able to walk and now he can. And they're like, these guys are great. Why are you throwing them in jail? And so they were caught in this awkward situation, and finally they said, just we'll release you, but don't speak in that name again. They thought that they were the Supreme Court, but there was a higher authority. And sometimes we just need to remember, you know, we have authorities and we respect them and we obey them, but we always need to remember in our hearts that we answer to a higher authority. I want to give you a few takeaways, and I hope you'll take these to heart. All right, let's look at them together, okay? Ambassadors are called to be calm and courageous. What do I learn? First one, ambassadors don't get to live in their home country. We don't get to live in our home country. Guys, because of my responsibilities as a pastor and globally, I've traveled to a lot of countries, 35, 40 countries. And guess what? When I go in those countries, I'm not in my home country, the United States, and I have to follow their rules. And sometimes their rules don't make any sense to me. Sometimes I disagree with those rules. I wish they had the rules we had back home. Occasionally I find their rules are better or I prefer them. But a lot of times it's like I'm not in my home country. And it becomes uncomfortable to me. And sometimes I even get culture shock, like, what is happening here? Why do they do it this way? And I just want to remind you guys that we are ambassadors and our citizenship ultimately is in heaven. And ambassadors don't get to live in their home country. And so that means that sometimes, guys, when we live in the United States, which is our earthly nation, but it's not our home country. Our home country is heaven. And so there's going to be uncomfortable times. And we're not going to always like what's happening around us. We disagree with some of their rules. And we just need to realize that, you know, sometimes there's going to be things that we don't like. Sometimes there's going to be open hostility to us. And there's going to be opposition. And we need to expect that. We need to be winsome and loyal to our country. We need to be law-abiding citizens. But we also need to realize that, you know, we're not in our native home. This isn't our home country. That's what ambassadors do. They live in a different place, and we do for a while. So it's okay. Second, ambassadors embrace the reality that great obedience can create great opposition. So we're reading the Bible, and we come up against Jesus, and he's the innocent Son of God, and he never did one thing wrong. But he's constantly opposed. He's constantly facing hostility. And eventually he's crucified. They preferred Barabbas over Jesus. And then we open up the book of Acts, and it starts off, and pretty soon after we get into it, there's all sorts of opposition with the apostles. And you read the book of Acts, and people start getting executed. Stephen, we'll find out in chapter 7, he gets killed. There's others that get taken out. By the end of the age of the apostles, all but one of them has been executed, martyred. So guys, and I'm grateful to my friend Chris Brown, a great pastor in California, for three of these insights. I'm grateful to his insight in this. But one of the things he said was, sometimes my prayer life, I know that all about that about Jesus and the apostles, but my prayer life demands that God gives me a better life than his son or his apostles. Of course, I would never say that, but when we overhear my prayer life, oh Lord, I want this blessing and I want this to be nice and I want this to be comfortable and please don't make me do hard things. And it's like, what you're really asking for is you want to have a better, easier life than my son and by the apostles. And when you put it that way, it's like, wait, hang on here a second. Ambassadors embrace the reality that great obedience can create great opposition. This is just part of being a follower of Jesus. He's told us, the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. That sometimes happens. We don't need to get a martyr complex. We don't need to go crazy with this. But just be okay with that and understand that's just part of it. Thirdly, ambassadors focus more on leveraging their suffering than seeking to avoid it. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. In fact, Philippians 1:29 says, God has granted it to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It's a gift. Not just your faith, but the suffering that comes with it. And there's something that suffering and opposition and hostility are supposed to do in my heart that make me more like Jesus. And guys, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we pray for suffering. That's weird. That's bizarre. Oh, bring me more suffering. No, I don't pray that. But we understand that that's part of the role. That's part of the journey. I don't pray, you know, my prayer, I want a perfect life, you know. I just want to have this wonderful life and see everything great happen. I don't want anybody to get sick. I don't want anybody to be unhealthy. I don't want to have any problems. I just want all this to happen and then, you know, just sail off into the sunset, you know, die at 103 in my sleep and wake up in heaven. Wouldn't that be great? But the reality is, if you follow the Acts of the Apostles, it doesn't always go that way. And instead of seeking to avoid suffering at all costs, and I'm not saying we should seek it, but seeking to having our number one goal to avoid it, rather, when it comes, we don't ask it, but when it comes, we seek to leverage it to say there's an opportunity here for my personal growth and also for the kingdom of God, and I'm an ambassador. So I look for not escape, but impact. Not my comfort, although I want God to take away the suffering, but not ultimately that, but use me, Lord, to make a difference in this world. And guys, if we're going to make our way through the rest of the 25 chapters in the book of Acts, and the remaining 25 chapters, including chapter 4, 22 of those 25 chapters are going to mention persecution. So if this flips you out, put your seatbelt on because we got a lot to go. But that's part of the Christian life. And number four, our pastors know that the darkest times are opportunities to shine the brightest light. Maybe this is the moment. Maybe this is the moment of opportunity. Nobody likes to have a bright light, like interrogation. I remember years ago, guys, I was actually pulled over for drunk driving. It's not exactly what you're thinking, but I was actually driving back from a prayer meeting at another church, and I got halfway through an intersection, and I decided, I want to go to Wendy's and pick up something in the drive-thru. So I kind of got halfway through and then kind of bent myself around and kind of took this awkward corner because I thought, nobody's around. I'm looking around. And not 5 seconds after I did that, the lights come on, the police car pulls me over, they get the light out right, and they shine it in your face. Sir, can I see your license and registration? And I'm handing it to him, and this is, so embarrassing, but like I'm like, this is not fun. It's dark out. He's got this bright light on me. I'm being interrogated, but I'm going to leverage that. So he says, what happened back there in that corner? I said, well, actually, officer, I was actually coming back from a prayer meeting with a bunch of wonderful Christians, and we were just praying, and I got halfway through the intersection and decided I wanted to go down to Wendy's and just get a, Wendy's old-fashioned hamburger. And he says, well, he said, it's obvious. I thought back there you were drunk, but you're stone sober. A pastor, and I told him I'm a pastor, and he says, pastor, next time, be careful, all right? You're on your way, and I thank that officer. So there's opportunities sometimes to leverage it. I didn't like that moment, and sometimes suffering is far worse than that. That wasn't much suffering, but it was embarrassing. But, we've been through our share of suffering, all of us this year, haven't we? We've had pandemic, we've had racial injustices, we've had polarization over politics. And there's been hostility maybe in some families. We've had our health challenges in our home. But it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to say, maybe God wants to do something in our lives. Maybe he wants to leverage this. And I pray, God, give me eyes to see how I could make a difference in this world and not get so concerned about how this inconveniences me or how I don't like this, but rather, how could I be more like Jesus? And then number five, ambassadors remember that their mission is to serve their king, not for their king to serve them. Sometimes we get that backwards. We think that God is here, and prosperity theology says God owes me. He wants to bless my life, and he does, but we equate blessing with health and wealth and comfort and convenience and all this. And God says, I do want to bless you, but the greatest blessing comes through becoming more like my son. And sometimes that means God's got to rub off the rough edges. And sometimes that means hostility and opposition. And sometimes even the opposition are moments to be a better ambassador. And number six, ambassadors are bold and brave because their king is almighty and sovereign. Just a flashback here, guys. This same guy who is speaking before the Supreme Court of Israel is bold and brave because he realizes his king is almighty and sovereign because he's been raised from the dead. He's defeated sin and death forever. But this same guy, they said they recognized they'd been with Jesus. And I think for Peter, there was a flashback here. And it was as simple as this. He'd heard that question, that statement before. Flashback to just a few weeks earlier when a servant girl comes up to him and he's warming his hands by the fire. And they're like, you're one of them. You've been with Jesus. And Peter, back in those days, said, I don't know the man. But he's been changed. He's been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus and by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And now he says, yeah, we've been with Jesus. And we can't help but speaking what we've seen and heard. Guys, these are days of opportunity. Even when difficult times come for us to be better ambassadors for Jesus, what do you say we ask God to make us those kind of ambassadors? God bless you all.